Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you'd care to. We'd love to have you. We're going to pick it up today with Psalm 90, verse 11, and kind of a brief review. The Psalm 90, the first psalm in what is known as the Numbers book, which relates to the earth. And this first psalm, the rest or peace of mind, if you will, lost on earth. And we're talking about it's a psalm or a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So this psalm probably written 400 to 500 years prior to any of the rest of the psalms, because it's written by that man Moses. And it's probably written in the 38th year of the 40 years that Israel wandered in the wilderness, that generation that God judged to die because of their lack of faith, their unbelief in Him. And 10 times they tempted Him over the golden calf, over the manna, over the quail, the meat that they longed for. They wanted to go back to Egypt where they had the foods that were sensuous, the melons, the onions, the garlic, and all they had out there in the wilderness was that manna that God gave them to eat. He brought water forth out of a rock for them. And what was the end result? In Numbers chapter 14, they wanted to appoint a captain to lead them back to Egypt, to bondage. Total lack of faith on their part. So that's the rest, the peace of mind that Moses is talking about. And in the last several verses, we were covering the words of Moses, probably some of the last words that Moses wrote, if not the last words that Moses would write. And he covers what they went through in the wilderness leading up to that judgment day. And that's where we pick it up today. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Let's go with Psalm 90, verse 11, and it reads, the words of Moses, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger," referring to God, "even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." And this verse kind of doesn't really carry over. What this is saying is that the experiences that the people of Israel went through, that he had just got through going over with us in the first several verses of this psalm, should urge people on to revere him. Fear, the word can be translated revere, and that is the condition for true wisdom. We learn in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear or the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom, and fools despise instruction. So, but instead of the people of Israel being urged to revere God, all he got was obstinance from them. They didn't revere him. They didn't trust him. They didn't believe him. Rather than believing God that we're going into the promised land, they said, no, let's appoint a captain to lead us back to bondage in Egypt, from whence God brought them out of. And instead of the expected response to what God did for them, all he and Moses and Aaron got was grumbling, murmuring, and more demands. Rather than thanking God for the water that he brought forth out of the rock when they had nothing to drink, they demanded meat. We want meat. And on it went. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days. And boy, did God teach them to number their days. They were written 40 years, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And that's a good thing to ask for after this judgment that God placed on them. You know, God wanted to wipe them out completely. He told Moses, stand back. I'm going to wipe these people out like as if it were just one man. And he would have done it if not for the intercession of Moses there in Numbers chapter 14, verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Question. And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. And this word, the return, O Lord, he's asking that let us, the people, return to your favor, and knowing that they had been in disfavor with him. How long do we have to wait for thee to return your favor? In other words, verse 14. O satisfy us early with thy mercy. He takes on even something that we can relate to, such as hunger. And in this, the tone of this, oh, satisfy, as if he were hungry for God's mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And even as that generation died off in the wilderness, God didn't leave them. He didn't forsake them. Not even their shoes became worn and old while they were there. And he continued to make sure that they had food and water. Why? Because he loves his children. Verse 15. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us or humbled us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. And they brought the evil upon themselves by not trusting and believing in God. 40 years in the wilderness, that generation that would die off. And Moses himself not allowed to enter the promised land, nor Aaron, because of the one incident with the water at Meribah, which means strife in the Hebrew language. God told Moses to speak to the rock. And what did he do? He spoke and he said, hear me, ye rebels, to the people of Israel. Must we, referring to himself, Aaron, and God, bring water from this rock for you? Like God would need Moses' help to bring forth water from that rock. But then Moses struck the rock twice. Again, not sanctifying God. He was sanctifying himself, basically. And it angered God. And God said, because of that, you nor Aaron will enter into the promised land. A lesson for God's elect there. When God says, don't speak, don't speak. When he says, speak and let the Holy Spirit speak through you, you best do it, because not to do so is the unforgivable sin. Verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And that generation that was sentenced to die, Moses is looking forward to their children that weren't sentenced to die in the wilderness, that would eventually, with Joshua leading them, move on into the promised land. But Moses is saying, let your plan, God, be known and passed on from generation to generation. It's God's plan that's important, not our own self-will. Verse 17, and let the beauty, or this you could translate grace, of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. And to establish, you could think of as to appoint. And this is a good thing for us to even pray for today, to ask God to appoint his work to our hands. Teach our hands to do your work. And again, we see it's not selfish, self-willed, my plan. It's teach us to do your work, Lord. And you know, we often think of doing work with our hands that and our minds that supports ourselves and our family. And that is important. But try and make a little time each day to work for your Heavenly Father. The rewards are fantastic. Do you work for Him? Do you have a little bit of time for your Heavenly Father? And if you do, ask Him to show you the work that He wants you to do with your hands. Psalm 91 does not have a title or a superscription to it. We move into the second grouping in the Numbers book of Psalms, and this group will be, it concerns the desire of the earth for rest. And we're going to see also this is written to Messiah and those who are his. And do you want rest? Do you want peace of mind? And of course, the rest that we talk about today, we're going to be talking some about Sabbath too. And who is our Sabbath? It's not a day of the week, beloved. It's Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. He became our Sabbath. And then our Passover, it states there in Corinthians. And what is Passover? It's the highest Sabbath of the year. So with that introduction, let's go with Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And this word Almighty is Shaddah, and that is the giver. He is the Lord as the giver of grace. And also this word abide, much, it means lodge, if you will. And I couldn't help but think about in the book of John chapter 14, we have that gospel that teaches us about there are many mansions in God's in heaven, and Jesus said, "I go there to prepare a place for you." But you know the teaching there in John 14, you don't have to wait until you die to abide with Christ. And the word in the Greek that's very close to this word abide in the Greek language is mone, and another form of it meno. And it means to put you abide with Christ. And if he's in you and you in him, again, you don't have to wait until you die to lodge or mansion with him. A secret place. Some I can just hear them saying, you know, oh, yes, okay, God's got this secret place that he's not going to tell everybody where it is. Well, the reason it's a secret place is because not everyone knows how to enter in. And by that I'm talking about those who love and serve their Heavenly Father. They can rest in him. They can go into his tabernacle. And I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about your relationship with your Heavenly Father. It's a secret place to some, but it's not a secret place to you. Verse 2, Messiah begins to speak. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Not like the folks who were with Moses who distrusted God, the Messiah, in his words, I will trust. And again, this was written to Messiah and those who are his. So if you are his, you can say this as well. That he will be your refuge and your fortress, even in times of trouble, the day of Jacob's trouble. Verse 3, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome or the ruinous pestilence or a plague, if you will. Now, the snare and a fowler, those of you who aren't familiar, a fowler is someone who tries to catch fowls or birds, if you will. And a snare is simply a trap. And if you stay in God's refuge, you avoid the traps, the snares of Satan. And Satan has traps. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, you'll read about one of Satan's traps. But he has many. And if you're familiar with God's Word, you can avoid those traps. You're not going to be taken in his tricks. One of the main traps that people hear about today is the rapture theory. And they hear it from the very pulpits that should be teaching God's Word. But people are being set up to worship the Antichrist. They're going to be snared into captivity, and I'm talking about the captivity of deception, verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, referring to our Heavenly Father, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. His word will be our shield and buckler. A lot in this verse. Your father and his feathers. You should think about in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11. There we have the song of Moses. That's the song that those who don't worship the Antichrist, those who don't get caught in Satan's traps and overcome the tribulation of Antichrist, they'll be singing that song. Part of that song, as I mentioned, Deuteronomy 32:11, tells us that our Heavenly Father there is compared to an eagle, and that he flutters over his young. And if you are one of his young that he protects, that's a big bunch of protection there. If you've ever seen an eagle's nest, and if you were to be foolish enough to try and mess with the young, I'll tell you, the female and the male eagle would be all over your case. And that's just the kind of protection. That's just how your Heavenly Father feels about protecting you when Satan and his try and harm you. And being his word being our shield and buckler. How about Ephesians chapter 6, where we have that gospel armor there? We're taught that if we have that gospel armor on, we're able to stand against the fiery darts of Satan himself. And nothing there said about flying away once you put the gospel armor on. Verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. There is no reason to fear Satan and his. In fact, Jesus Christ gave us power over all of our enemies, including Satan. That, of course, in Luke chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Don't ever forget that power, you can utilize it, but you utilize it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not your power that's defeating the enemies. It's his power. Verse 6. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. No need to fear. And this, I think, referring to such as the death angel that destroyed the firstborn of everything in Egypt. And the Israelites, the Hebrews, took the blood of the Passover lamb and put it on the lintel on their doorposts, and the death angel passed over. No need to fear. Nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. And the destroyer is coming. Beloved, I think, you know, it's just a matter of time. We're in that generation that Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 24, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Verse 7. A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And the thousand and the 10,000 here talking about those who are going to be taken in the traps of Satan. The only thing is, there's going to be a lot more than 10,000 of them. We read in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, that the whole world will worship the beast, that's the Antichrist, except those who are written of in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's who are referred to as in the last phrase of that verse, but it shall not come nigh thee. Why? Because you're not going to be tempted by the Antichrist. You know who he is. You've studied God's word enough to know that the false one comes first. And you're not going to be taken by Satan's traps. You have the seal of God in your mind. And therefore, Satan and his locust army, Revelation chapter 9, can't touch a hair on your head. And again, you don't find Satan. You know who he is. You're not going to be tempted by him. He's an abomination to you. Verse 8. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. And as we studied in Psalm 37, that acrostic psalm where we have a very special message hidden, not hidden for those who are willing to study, but in verses 7, 20, and 34 of Psalm 37, we see that the wicked don't get ahead. In that last verse that I mentioned, 34, the righteous, the God's elect, will even be able to witness the destruction of the wicked when they go into the lake of fire. They don't get ahead. They get exactly what they deserve. Rasha, this wicked here, by the way, is Rasha in the Hebrew, and it means the lawless. It can also be translated the wicked one, including Satan himself. Verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. That's the reason you don't have to fear the pestilence, the death angel. You don't have to fear Satan himself, because you are in the refuge of the Most High and thy habitation. Again, that Greek word I pointed out in John chapter 14, Mone, that place that you can go into, that's a place of refuge, a habitation. You can abide with him today. Verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Now, sharpen up for me. This next several verses is very critical for you to understand. We're going to be talking about how Satan operates. And, you know, as I said earlier, we're in that generation when he's going to appear as Antichrist. And I want you to absorb the motive of operation of Satan. And I want you to put this in your memory banks, because, you know, when you're standing before him in the synagogue of Satan, do you think you want to know as much as you can about how he operates? I think it would be beneficial, don't you? Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Now, do you recognize that scripture? Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, when Satan was attempting to tempt Christ. And he twisted the scripture. He did not say to keep thee in all thy ways there in that scripture when he quoted it. And what is the way? Well, our way is Jesus Christ. How appropriate that Satan would leave Jesus Christ out of the quote in Matthew chapter 4. And you don't think Satan is going to be quoting scripture when he shows up here on earth as Antichrist? You see, he's going to be trying to convince everyone that he is Jesus Christ. So you better believe he's going to be quoting scripture. The question is, do you know the scriptures well enough to know when he's twisting them and when he's not twisting them? Verse 12, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Satan added to this verse in Matthew chapter 4. He said that they shall bear thee up at any time, as we're going to see as we go there. This is so important that I'm not going to miss the chance to go over it with you. Let's turn to Matthew, book of Matthew, chapter 4. Jesus has just been baptized in the previous chapter, and as he was baptized, that dove, the Holy Spirit, came down from heaven and rested on him. And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then the next events happen. Chapter 4, the book of Matthew, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is God's Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, no question about who we're talking about here. This is not a parable. He was going into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And what he's going to do is show you and me how to handle the temptation of the devil. How appropriate that he was going into the wilderness when the very subject matter that relates to the book of Numbers that we're studying in the Psalms has to deal with the wilderness as well. Verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And who wouldn't be after 40 days and 40 nights without anything to eat? The point is here that he was weakened. His flesh was weakened. His spirit was strong. Verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, who's the tempter? That's the devil that we talked about in verse 1. He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. You want to know a little something about how Satan operates? He knows your weak links. What is Jesus' weak link in the flesh here? He's hungry. He's been 40 days and 40 nights without anything. What does Satan use? Well, make these stones to be made bread. You know, when you're delivered up, and if you've got a weak link in your chain, let's say you're a tobacco user, and Satan wants to have you to have you in his side of camp. Well, is he going to do? He's going to offer you a cigarette. What if you like to drink alcohol and maybe you're addicted to it? What's he going to offer? He's going to offer you a drink. Or if your choice of high is a joint, he's going to offer you a joint. You know, just think about it. Consider it. He knows your weak link is my point. Verse 4. But he answered and said, Jesus answering Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 is the scripture that Jesus is quoting. Verse 5. Then the devil, the tempter, taketh him up into the holy city, this is Jerusalem, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. He took him up to a high point. A pinnacle would be probably along about the fourth floor of a building today. Notice he's going to promise you anything. Verse 6, and this is the scripture we just covered in the book of Psalms. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, do you think Jesus needed to prove to Satan that he was the Son of God after in verse 17 of chapter 3, he heard the voice come down from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased? Of course not. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Jump, is what he's saying, off of the fourth floor. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Satan quoting scripture, you better believe it, but he twists it. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time, that does not say that in God's word in Psalm 91:11, thou dash thy foot against a stone. Here he's encouraging Christ to jump off the fourth floor, and that the angels will catch Christ and save him. Would that be tempting God, do you think? Of course that would be tempting God. Jesus is not going to fall for it. And let me tell you something, and if somebody tells you that you can jump off of the fourth story of a floor and then on the way down, you know the law of gravity, do you not? And on the way down, you ask God to send angels to catch you and rescue you. I'm afraid that you're going to have more than your foot dashed against a stone. All of you is going to be dashed again, because I assure you the ground will come up and smite thee. Jesus did not fall for the twisting of Scripture. I hope you don't either. Verse 7. Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16 is what Jesus is quoting here. Verse 8. "Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them." And, you know, will he have the ability to do that as he's here as Antichrist? You better believe it. The whole world is his. You see, he's the one who returns and heals the deadly wound, Revelation chapter 13, if you're not familiar with what I'm talking about. And the whole world will be worshiping him. Verse 9, "And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And that's what Satan wants. You see, he didn't want to be the cherub, that protected the mercy seat. He wanted the mercy seat for himself. He wants to promote himself to the position of God. And Isaiah chapter 14 makes that very clear. But this is what he wants. He wants you to worship him. That's what his goal is going to be as he returns as the Antichrist. Verse 10, here's how Jesus handled it. This is how you should handle Satan when he tries to tempt you. "Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan." That's to say, get behind me, Satan. "For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. And then we'll pick it back up in Psalms in our next lecture. But that's how you handle Satan. You don't argue with him. You don't try and outsmart him or outwit him. You'll probably lose if you do that. What you do is, in the name of Jesus Christ, you say, "Get thee hence, get thee behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ." And if you're in that refuge, that place that you can go, that habitation, and you have the protection of your Heavenly Father, always remember that there's nothing for you to fear. There's nothing that can harm you. Why? Because your Heavenly Father is like that eagle that has a nest with young in it. And you're that young. And Jesus and your Heavenly Father are never going to leave you. They will never forsake you if you put your trust and your rest in them. Got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that can't use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the 800 number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I hope you have the kind of relationship that you can talk to your Father just like He was your flesh Father. That's, you know, you should have that close of a relationship with Him. And you don't have to go through some fancy rigmarole or close your eyes or get down on your knees. You know, God appreciates you being humble for sure, but you can talk to Him anytime, day or night. I encourage you to talk to Him often. Let Him know that you love Him. Thank Him for the many blessings that He sends your way. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask You to look upon these. You know their needs, Father, addictions to drugs, alcohol, if problem marriages, Father. You know their needs. If it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. Father, watch over, guide, direct, touch, protect, touch, and heal. In Yeshua Jesus' precious name, amen, and thank You, Father. And I'll give you a little update on Pastor Arnold Murray. He's doing well, making progress. It's a slow go, but he is making progress. I can share with you that he's getting in a little tractor time, so that's, you know, a good indication that he's starting to feel better. And again, we ask you to keep Pastor Murray in your prayers. And you know, he's a tough old boot, and he's seen a lot in his life. He's lived through a lot in his life. And if God wants him back teaching this broadcast, I have absolutely no doubt he will be back teaching this broadcast. So keep him and all of us here at the chapel in your prayers. Questions. First up today, we have Deborah in Alabama. I am confused on a couple of issues and do not know where to look for the answers. This has been taught differently, and I have been studying with you, and now I'm confused. First, you talk of an old world and a new world. What is that? And we're talking about ages, not a different world. We teach three, world and earth and heaven, I should say, ages, not three different earths and three different heavens, but periods of time, in other words. And you can read in God's Word about the world ages. If you can take it back to the Hebrew in Genesis chapter 1, speaks a lot about the three world ages. Also, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 goes into the different ages. Pastor Arnold Murray has a work entitled Three World Ages. It's on our list of suggested studies for new students. Very important that you get your arms around that, because if you don't understand the world ages, you're going to have difficulty understanding the rest of God's Word. And then you say when we die, our spirit goes to heaven immediately, that there is a waiting place with a cavern between where we wait for judgment. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You quote 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. But you're mistaken. We don't teach that there's a waiting place. We teach that there are two sides to paradise or heaven. And there's a gulf, Luke chapter 16, make a note of that. There's a gulf that separates the two sides, and you cannot cross it at this point in time. So we don't teach a waiting period. You say there is no rapture. However, the Bible also says that the dead in Christ will rise first. And the teaching there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and the following verses is, where are the dead? It's nothing about flying away. And the dead in Christ rise first. That simply means that those, what the teaching there is, that for those of us who remain in the flesh, that we can't precede those who are dead in Christ. We can't go before them to be with the Lord. Why? Because they're already there. That's what happens. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then lastly, you say, so at the second coming of Jesus, how can the dead in Christ rise first to meet him in the air if they are already in this holding area? I think we've already discussed that. You might make a note, Deborah, of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 in the following verses, talks about what happens when Jesus returns at the seventh trump. Zechariah chapter 14 in the Old Testament, the minor prophets, also covers that same period of time. Greg from California, and thank you for your comments. In Mark 13, it says, the gospel must first be published in all nations. In your opinion, has this been fulfilled? No, but we're working on it for sure. And of course, and what I believe that means there in Mark chapter 13, verse 10, is that when the Holy Spirit speaks through God's election, it's going to be in that cloven tongue. Every language will, every person that speaks whatever language they speak will understand what the Holy Spirit speaks through the elect, just as those who were present in Acts chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6 understood in their language. And there were people there from all over the world. But because it is the Holy Spirit speaking through the elect, even the gainsayers will be convinced. Jenny in South Carolina. Where in the Bible does God tell us that there is so much more that it was not written, that we could not comprehend it all, or too much, something to this effect? And of course, I'm not really sure what you're coming from. I'm going to guess, but let me first say that you're kind of leaning toward the fact that the Bible doesn't tell us everything that we need to know because it's above our head. That's not what Jesus said in Mark chapter 13. Jesus said, behold, I have told you all things. In other words, everything you need to know is somewhere between the front cover and the back cover of this book, either his words or the words of the prophets. I'm going to guess that you're thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, where Paul writes, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart or the mind of man the good things that God has in store for those who love him. And that scripture means that no matter how hard you try to imagine how wonderful heaven is, you can't do it. Eye has not seen, ear hath not heard. Rob in Kentucky. I have so many questions, I don't know which one to ask. I guess, in general, I wonder where we are now in fulfilling prophecy and what comes next. Well, right now, we're currently in the fifth trump. The fig shoot was set out, speaking of the parable of the fig tree, in 1948. And that's when Israel once again became a nation. And as Christ would teach in Matthew chapter 24, verse 34, this generation, that's why we call this the fig tree generation, this generation shall not pass until all be fulfilled. Roberta in California, I am confused. Is God Lord or is Jesus Lord? Can you please explain to me? I feel stupid for asking. Well, don't ever feel stupid in asking a question, Roberta. That's the way we learn things, is to ask questions. And the whole purpose of the Gospel of John is to present Jesus Christ as God. And I know it's kind of hard to get your arms around the Trinity, but I like to think of the Trinity, that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as different offices that our Heavenly Father holds. The office of His Son, what was the purpose of it? What's His name? His name is Yeshua. Jesus in the Hebrew is Yeshua, which means Yahweh's Savior. He's our Lord's plan of salvation, in other words. And, you know, Jesus on more than one occasion said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So just as God has different offices, so does Satan. Satan was the serpent in the Garden of Eden. He's called that old dragon. He's called the devil. He's called Lucifer. He's called Satan. So he has different offices as well. He has the office of Antichrist. All different offices, but basically the same entity. John in Arkansas, what is your stand on Masonic lodges? My stand is that we don't answer questions about different individuals, denominations, or organizations by name. Brian in Oklahoma, what does fornication mean in the Bible? Fornication first appears in God's Word in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 11. And it's the Hebrew word zana, and it means literally to commit adultery. And adultery also is always likened to idolatry on a spiritual level in God's Word. Figuratively, it does mean to commit idolatry. Betty in Ohio, I heard you say that Satan comes at the sixth trump. What are the other five trumps, and where can I find them in the Bible? Can you please explain what a trump is? Well, a trump is an event. It's not an actual audible trumpet blast that you might think about it being, since it is like a trump. It's not a trumpet, although it's called a trump. You'll find the trumps, the events that lead up, and Matthew 24 is what I was going to say in Mark 13. But at the beginning of Matthew 24, I want you to read the first three or four verses. And what's going on there? Well, Christ is walking with the disciples, and they're saying, what's it going to be like when you return at the second advent? And that's when Jesus begins to tell them the different trumps, the different events that must transpire and come to pass before He returns at the second advent. Sounds like I'm trying to sell CDs. I'm not. We have a work Pastor Arnold Murray did called Seven Seals, Seven Trumps, CD 30462. You might consider ordering that for a complete Bible study on that subject. Betty in Ohio, where in the Bible is it about the seasons changing? In Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, God's Word promises that the earth remaineth cold and hot, and summer and winter. And there comes a point when, of course, God, His throne comes here to earth. This is where the eternity will be. Revelation chapter 21, we see the throne of God coming down to earth. And it's a new earth. Because why? Because He's going to rejuvenate the earth back to the way it was when He created it. And it's going to be perfect. Robert in Missouri, I was saved in January of 2013. I follow the Word every day. To me, it makes God happy. I hope I'm doing the right thing. I feel that God is smiling at me. Good things are starting to happen to me, so that tells me that it works. How do I hear God? Does he talk in my head, or is everyone different? Well, God speaks to people different ways. His word records different ways. He appeared to some of the prophets in a dream. He appeared to King David's son Solomon in a dream. And certainly he can speak to people that way. Most often, I believe, today he speaks to us through the written word. We have the words of the prophets. We have the words of Jesus Christ and the disciples, who later became the apostles in the New Testament. And so he speaks to us through his word. He also speaks to us through the unction of the Holy Spirit. That's the leading, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. Nathaniel in California. How long were the children of Israel in Egypt? How many years? They were in Egypt 430 years. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40 will document. Dave in California. Can the people on the wrong side of the Gulf in heaven have contact with people on earth now? And the answer to that is no, unless God chose to let them do so. That would be the same for the people on on God's side of the Gulf. If God chose for someone to be able to communicate, he could certainly has the power to give them that ability. But they're in a different dimension than we are. We can't see or hear into that dimension. That's the reason we can't see God unless he manifests himself in such a way that he wishes to make himself seen by us. But ordinarily, we can't see into that dimension or hear. I don't believe they can see or hear into this dimension unless God chooses to allow it. Vernell from Georgia. I always learn so much about the scriptures and their meaning when I listen to your program. We're glad you enjoy studying. My question is, what scripture in the Bible speaks of refusing to let the Holy Spirit speak through you? And would it be a conscious decision? Please help me to understand. Yes, it would be a conscious decision. We're instructed in Mark chapter 13, verse 11, one location, not to premeditate what we will say when we're delivered up before the councils that are mentioned there in Mark chapter 13. For whatsoever the Holy Spirit gives you in that hour, that shall you speak. So, yeah, it is unforgivable to refuse to let the Holy Spirit speak through you. Luke chapter 12, verses 13, 14, 15 will document that is unforgivable. Michael from Illinois. My girlfriend and I are both senior citizens and both collecting benefits. We want to live together, but if we got married, one of us would lose our benefits. We are barely eking out a living now. We wouldn't live on the income of just one of us. We couldn't, in other words. Would God reject us if we moved in together? I don't mind lying to the government, considering how much they lie to us, but we can't lie to God. How do you think he would feel about it? God is very intelligent. And God, you know, he knows and understands your situation, Michael. In the Bible, when a man took a woman to wife, he spread his skirt over her, which is a Hebraism, if you will. But literally, it just simply means that he had intercourse with her, and then they were together, is the way that works. So when a man has intercourse with a woman, God looks upon that as they are married. Tanya in Pennsylvania. Let me add one thing to that, and that is that younger people, that's a different thing, because when the possibility of children are present, it becomes necessary to protect the rights, if you will, of the children. And in that case, a civil ceremony, in other words, one who's recognized by the powers that be, and a license are necessary so that you're giving the children a name, which also ensures that they have some rights. Tanya in Pennsylvania. Tanya's age 10. I have read Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 22 over and over again, but I still don't understand it. Can you please help me? Well, almost every one of those verses, if you'll check in your Bible, Tanya, that you'd mention has a star following it. And you may or may not know this, but what it means in the Old Testament, when your Bible has a star after a verse, it means that that verse applies and is about Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say there that the prophet that God will raise up to himself is Jesus Christ, is what that's talking about. And Jesus was a prophet. So with that, I'm out of time. I want you to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? It makes your Father's day when he looks down and he sees you with your Bibles open. It makes his day seeking knowledge from him, the letter he wrote to you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. We want you to do that and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, beloved, you stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed